Take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. If you are familiar with your Bible, you know that this fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, is a series of addresses, or we might say sermons, preached by Moses before the chosen people of God, the Israelites, went in to possess the land of promise. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they were on the threshold of entering to that which God had promised to them when they were in Egyptian slavery. And so there's much wisdom for us here. But today, I want you to look with me in the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 20. And would you please give careful listening? This is the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. God, through his servant Moses, said to his people, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep or obey his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of waters, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known. So humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. 2.5 to 3 million Israelites were camped just outside the borders of the promised land. They were waiting to go in and possess that which God had promised to them 40 years previously. But they had been delayed 40 years because they disobeyed God and they doubted God and they believed the majority of the spies who said the land is filled with giants and we would never be able to possess the land. And so, as a result of their faithlessness and their disobedience, they were consigned to wander for those 40 years in the wilderness until an entire generation died off before God would allow their sons and daughters to go in and possess the land. Now they're there waiting to go in, and Moses, the man of God, who himself will not be able to go in and possess the land because of his own sin, but Moses gives them these messages from the Lord. These words of warning and counsel, instruction from God. And he recounts how God had provided for them, how God had supernaturally fed them morning by morning with manna from heaven, and evening by evening as the quail would fly in and God would provide food for them. Over the course of those years, there was no place to buy clothes or any place to make clothes, but their clothes did not wear out for 40 long years. And in all of that walking, their feet did not swell. And so Moses says to them, now you're about to go in, remember this, obey God, obey God, obey God. Do not forget the Lord your God. Do not forget His commands. Obey God. I want you to see, just in verse 11, just one more time, where Moses says there in verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you today. Well, if you know the story of the Bible, and you do, you know that the very thing they were instructed not to do, they did. It didn't take long. They went in and possessed the land, and they soon forgot God. And you can read of those dark generations during the time of the judges recorded for us in the book of Judges, how the people forgot God again and again. God would raise up a judge, a deliverer, and they would turn back to God, but then they would forget God again. They had been warned before they ever went in. So on this 235th birthday of our independence from the British Crown, I want you to think with me for a few minutes about this subject, the folly of forgetting God. There is great danger in forgetting God, forgetting who He is and forgetting what He has done for His people. Now, I don't want to make the mistake, and I'm not going to make the mistake, of equating the United States of America with the nation of Israel. We are not God's chosen people. God has one people. They are the sons and daughters of Abraham. Having said that, of all the nations that have ever been on the face of the earth, going back to the very beginning of time, I know of no nation that has experienced more of God's blessing and more of God's bounty and more of God's plenty and more of God's grace and more of God's peace than these United States of America. So I don't think I'm misinterpreting the passage to make the application to the United States of America that Moses was speaking to the people of God, the people of Israel, before they went in to possess the promised land. Like Israel, we have been extraordinarily blessed by God. It is true that our nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles, unlike other nations. Now, that's not to say that all of our founding fathers were evangelical Christians. Some were not, and some were infidels. But a careful reading of the founding of our nation would honestly compel us to say that our nation was based upon and rooted in the principles that are found in the pages of Holy Scripture. We are not a theocracy. We are a democratic republic. There is a difference. We're not just a democracy. We are a republic, a democratic republic. Now, having said that, we are a nation which has been blessed by God, and many, perhaps most of our forefathers were men who feared God and sought to build upon these shores a free nation, a country where people could freely worship God without fear of persecution. It is apparent to all with eyes to see that we have wandered far, far, far from those kinds of Judeo-Christian biblical principles that make for a great nation. Perhaps you know that last month our president, President Obama, declared the month of June for the third year in a row Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month. We have from the highest office of the land someone declaring pride in that which God says is an abomination. It should and does break our hearts. There is freedom in Christ for those who are in that kind of bondage. It has now been almost 40 years, 38 and a half years, since the United States Supreme Court voted by 7-2 that abortion up until just before live birth is legal and permitted in all 50 states. And our hands are stained with the blood of over 50 million aborted babies. We wandered a long, long way from our founding. I am told that pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. And I'm told that surveys indicate that half or more of men in churches today are addicted to internet pornography. If that's true, there's some in this room, perhaps many, who are in bondage to the adversary, to your own lust. We wandered a long, long way from the principles that made us a great nation. And we've seen marriages fail at record rates. And now the phenomena is that folks don't bother to marry. They just start living together, and nobody just thinks anything about it. It's just the new norm. We wandered a long, long way from where we began. Then there's the issue of racism. Now, I've lived long enough to see that we've made some progress in the issue of race. When I was a small boy, we had Jim Crow laws. They were unspeakably cruel and unjust laws. And far too many of my race thought that separate but equal was God's way. The tragedy of that was it was separate, but it wasn't equal. And now we have laws that forbid segregation, but I wonder in our hearts if there's a deep, deep love for people of other races. Decisions in recent days caused me to call that into question. And then perhaps the sin that has permeated this country more than any other in your pastor's estimation, and that is our love of our stuff, our love of wealth and money and the accumulation of the things that money allows us to buy. We have more and more, and it satisfies us less and less. I would remind us this morning, it was Jesus who said, it is far more blessed to give than it is to receive. Let me just share a stat with you that is sobering, but I think it reveals that we still have a materialistic heart far, far deeper than we realize. Among American Christian churchgoers, for every dollar that a wage earner brings home, by the time it goes from his pocketbook to the church and from the church to the mission efforts of the world, 5 cents out of every $100 we are spending to get the gospel to the nations. Just 5 cents out of every $100. How can it be? I said in this pulpit a few years ago in God and Country Day, that I believe that the reason God has spared us thus far is not our military might. With due respect and deep gratitude for everyone who's ever worn the uniform, it is not our bombers, it is not our jet fighters, it is not our warships, it is not our guided missiles. I believe God has spared this nation thus far. Number one, because we have been a friend of Israel. In Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. The United States of America, under the leadership of President Harry Truman, against the advice of his Secretary of State, was one of the first nations, if not the first nation, to recognize Israel as a nation among the family of nations back in 1948. You watch what happens. If America ceases to be the friend of Israel, we will experience the judgment of God. Second thing I said a few years ago is why I believe we're still a free nation is because I believe God is protecting us because we are, in spite of what I said about giving so little to get the gospel of the nation, we're still the largest missionary sending nation in the world. The sad thing is we're calling them home, not just other denominations, but now Southern Baptists are now beginning to bring home our missionaries. We've gone from 5,600 missionaries to 5,200 missionaries to 5,000. Now we're less than 5,000 because Southern Baptists will not release the funds to send them. We have people waiting to go, some in our church waiting to go, but the funds are not available. And then the third reason that I shared, there's a remnant. There's a remnant. And God promised to spare Sodom if there was a remnant. There was no remnant. I do believe there is still a distinct minority of men and women in the United States of America who have yet to bow the knee to all the foreign idols and all the things that stand between a man and God. A remnant. Now, having said that, let's look in the text one more time. I want to say three things about this text that are apparently that you'll see as we look at it. And the first truth I want you to see found in verses 17 and 18 is our unmatched prosperity is the result of God's grace. We have had prosperity unlike that of any other country in recorded history. Our gross national product is greater than any other country's. Even in days of recession, we still are a prosperous and affluent people. Now, look in verses 17 and 18. God said through Moses, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It is not our economic savvy and ingenuity that has produced this wealth for us. We live in a part of the world where there is an abundance of natural resources for agriculture and for mining and for industry and for manufacturing. We have all this that God just had waiting here for us, and we came. Our unmatched prosperity is the direct result of the grace of God. And if we think it's our doing, then not only have we misunderstood what the Word of God says, but we're setting ourselves up for a huge fall. It's the second truth I want you to see in this text. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. It's this. Obedience to God's commands is the only way to continued prosperity. Now, I use the word prosperity to mean not just economic prosperity. I don't mean just a larger standard of living, higher salary. That certainly could be part of it. But I'm talking about the political freedoms that we enjoy. Obedience to God's commands is the only way to continued prosperity. Look in verse 6 and following. This is what the Lord said to His people through Moses. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. He's talking about the promised land, the land of Cana. But it sounds a lot like the North American continent. A land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. I strongly am persuaded that if we're going to continue to experience any measure of economic prosperity in the generations to come for our sons and daughters and our grandsons and granddaughters, it's going to be based upon obedience to the commands of God. Now, what I'm about to say, I cannot prove empirically. I don't know that this is so, but it is my prayerful and thoughtful observation that the economic turmoil that we've experienced now for right at 3 or so years is a part of God's judgment. The best minds on Wall Street and the best minds in the Congress cannot figure it out. When God who reigns, we sang about that today, when God who reigns decides to bring judgment on His people, you can get the 100 smartest people in the world in a room and they won't be able to figure it out. But if you are a child of God, you absolutely have no grounds to fear. You say, well, what if my retirement plan, my 401(k) or whatever those numbers are, I don't even know. What if it goes south on me? So, I read in the Bible where God provided manna in the morning and quail in the evening. You get hungry enough, you won't be too proud to eat manna and quail. Better to be humble and utterly dependent upon God than to have a full pantry and a stock portfolio that will impress Warren Buffett and not depend on God. God is our greatest hope, but He's also our greatest threat. If we want to experience continued prosperity, we must obey the commands of God. Truth number three. Disobedience to God's commands is destroying our nation. Look in verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 and 20. Just what God said to Moses. It's true today. Verse 19, God says, if you forget the Lord your God and you follow other gods, whether it is the god of materialism or the god of of racism or some other god you have in your life, some false god, some false religion, and you worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And of course, they went and possessed the land. They obeyed. They disobeyed. God sent them hard times. They obeyed. Just one cycle of obedience and disobedience and repentance and disobedience. And finally, in 722 AD, God sent in an invader, the Assyrians, who overthrew the northern kingdom. In 586 BC, sent in the Babylonians and finished the job. God reigns. God reigns. Sometimes I hear folks say, these are the hardest days we've ever gone through. Well, I never went through the Second World War, but I heard my folks talk about it, and that seemed like a pretty tough time. But I want to suggest that the most difficult era in the American Republic's history was 1861 to 1865. We had brother fighting brother, North fighting South. And in my estimation, the greatest president in American history was Abraham Lincoln. March 30, 1863, during the dark days of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln issued a historic proclamation calling for a national day of fasting. I want to read just a couple of paragraphs from it to you. Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow of God, in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And inasmuch as we know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisement in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Lincoln went on to say, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. That's what God told Moses to tell people. Tell them, don't forget God. There's great folly in forgetting God. Again, Lincoln says, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Judgment begins not in the halls of Congress, not in the White House, not in the State House in Montgomery, not in the courthouse in Opelika, not in City Hall. Judgment begins in the church house and in your house and my house. I tell you, I don't have any hope. If our hope is found in Washington or Montgomery or City Hall, I don't have any hope. We have good and godly people serving in many of those places. I don't have any hope. The hope of America is found in the churches of this nation. It's easy for us to sit back and bemoan the demise of marriage, the rapid increase of divorce, the large and growing numbers of illegitimate babies being born, the millions of people who've been aborted, the new approval in our society of homosexuality, the rampant increase of pornography, and on and on and on we could go. It's a lot easier to curse the darkness than it is to light a candle in the darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus also said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, let judgment begin in the house of the Lord. Let's quit beating up on all everybody else outside and let's look in our own hearts. We desperately need a touch from God. We need an awakening. We need a revival. We need a deep move of the Spirit of God. Nancy Lee DeMoss is a woman of God who asked this question and gave some answers that I want to share some of these with you. She asked this question, when do we, as the church, when do we need revival? She says, we need revival when we do not love God as we once did. We need revival when earthly interests and occupations are more important to us than eternal ones. We need revival when we would rather watch television and read secular books and magazines than read the Bible and pray. We need revival when church dinners are better attended than prayer meetings. We need revival when concerts draw bigger crowds than prayer meetings. We need revival when we would rather make money than give money. We need revival when our Christianity is joyless and passionless. We need revival when we know truth in our heads and we are not practicing in our lives. We need revival when we make little effort to witness to the lost. We need revival when we have time for sports, recreation, and entertainment, but do not have time for Bible study and prayer. We need revival when we do not tremble at the Word of God. We need revival when we seldom think thoughts of eternity. We need revival when God's people are more concerned about their jobs and their careers than they are about the kingdom of Christ and the salvation of the lost. We need revival when God's people get together with other believers and the conversation is primarily about sports, weather, and news rather than the Lord Jesus. We need revival when believers can be at odds with one another and not feel compelled to pursue reconciliation. We need revival when husbands and wives are not praying together. We need revival when our children are growing up to adopt worldly values, secular philosophies, and ungodly lifestyles. We need revival when we are more concerned about our children's education than about the condition of their souls. We need revival when known sin is not dealt with through the biblical process of discipline and restoration. We need revival when we tolerate the little sins of gossip, a critical spirit, and a lack of love. We need revival when we watch things on television and movies that are not holy. We need revival when our singing is half-hearted and our worship is lifeless. We need revival when our hearts are cold and our eyes are dry. We need revival when we have ceased to weep and mourn and grieve over our own sin and the sin of others. We need revival when we are bored with worship. We need revival when people have to be entertained to be drawn to the house of the Lord. We need revival when we don't long for the fellowship of God's people. We need revival when God's people have to be begged to give and to serve in His church. We need revival when our giving is measured and calculated rather than extravagant and sacrificial. We need revival when we aren't seeing lost people drawn to Jesus on a regular basis. We need revival when we're more concerned about what others think about us than what God thinks about us. We need revival when we are unmoved by the fact that 2.5 billion people in this world have never once heard the gospel of salvation. We need revival when we are unmoved by the thought of friends, neighbors, business associates, and acquaintances who are lost without Christ. We need revival when we are making little or no difference in the secular world around us. We need revival when the fire has gone out in our hearts, our marriages, and our church. And finally, she says, we need revival when we are blind to the extent of our need and don't even think we need revival. The folly of forgetting God. All of you in my generation and older, we've enjoyed unbroken prosperity. Extraordinary freedom. But we're now cashing in on the capital of godly forefathers who've gone before us. Godly parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. Just because it always has been this way doesn't mean it always will be this way. And if you care about your sons and daughters and their future, and if you care about your grandsons and granddaughters and their future as free Americans, you will not make excuses with the sin of your heart. You will not try to justify it. You will not try to explain it away. You will not say, well, he did that or I wouldn't have done this. You will daily go before God and daily surrender yourself to Jesus as Lord and daily ask the Spirit of God to fill you and use you for His glory. God is our greatest hope, but He's also our greatest threat. But our God is a merciful God, full of compassion, and He will never cast away a repentant sinner who comes to Him. Let judgment begin in the house of God, among the people of God. And let it begin today. Oh God, we have sinned against You. We have stood back. We've said, oh God, what about all these abortions and all of this rampant sexual promiscuity and the breakdown of the family and the pornography and the gambling and the dishonesty, and yet our own hearts, God, are so lukewarm at best, if not cold. Oh, God, have mercy. Have mercy on Your church, on those who are Your redeemed ones. God, forgive us when we've been consumed with temporal matters, when our attention should have been on eternal matters. When we've been consumed, Lord, with the accumulation of more and more, when we should have been consumed with giving away what we have that the gospel may go to those who've never heard. when we've been more concerned with our own pleasure and our own comforts and ease than we have been with those who are hungry and sick and diseased and helpless and hopeless, both in this community and to the ends of the earth. God, we need your mercy. Our sin is very great. God, my sin is very great. We need your mercy. Please, God, be merciful to us. Give us another chance to live for your glory and your honor, to serve you faithfully, not just half-heartedly, but with every ounce of passion in our body, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, give us grace to repent. Come, Holy Spirit, give us a holy boldness, a holy zeal to be consumed with a passion for the glory of King Jesus in this generation. Oh, God, how we need you. How we need you. You reign. You reign, God. Reign in my heart. Please, God, reign in this pastor's heart. And I pray you reign in the heart of every Lakeview member and every person in this room. Reign in our heart. Reign supreme. That you might have the preeminence in everything. Now, Lord, bless this time of decision. And may those who ought to respond, may they have the grace to respond. In Jesus' name.